Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thank you. Okay, good morning, everybody. Okay, that wasn't a great response. Good morning, everybody. Cool. I'm going to do something that's going to make the extroverts like super happy. They're going to be like, people! Introverts are going to be like, I hate him. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and tell them something interesting about yourself. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Okay, let's wrap that up. 5 seconds. Okay, well, I hope that was a really good activity for you. Something interesting about me, you might be able to tell by the accent, but I'm from South Africa. Okay, that's maybe not such an interesting thing in London. There's a lot of us here. But something else, I'm the youth pastor here at the church. I've been here since September. You probably haven't seen me, or if you have, I've been like running along here and like ducking up there, getting ready for our services that we run up that side. If you are a young person or have young people, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about your young people and potentially getting them into the youth ministry. Okay. So today we're going to be dealing with the raising of Lazarus. Okay, and it's one of the signs that is spoken about in the book of John. But just before we get into that, I want to tell you my story of how I came to know Jesus, if that's okay with you. Well, it's not really not okay, because I'm up here and I've got the mic, so I'm in charge. So, yeah, like I said, I am South African. I was born and raised in a place called The Bluff. No kidding. Really bad joke. And the Bluff is a relatively impoverished area within South Africa. Obviously, we have extremes in that country, but from a British perspective, it is really, really impoverished. And I grew up in a very poor household. Both of my parents were alcoholics and were very abusive in that. So my mom was very emotionally abusive towards me, my dad emotionally and physically. So every night they would get drunk and basically beat me and my sister. And that was the reality of what I grew up in. Being really poor, being in that environment, like I think very often in the UK, you don't realize how lucky you are with the social schemes that you have. So we don't have any of that. We don't have NHS. We don't have anyone looking after you. If you don't have money, you're on the streets and you could die of starvation. And so with my parents drinking all the money away, I had to try and do something to put food on the table and put my sister and I through school. And we were situated right by a massive harbor. That's what a bluff is. It's an outcropping of land into the ocean. And I lived right by the railway station. So there's a lot of drugs come into that. So from a very young age, I started running drugs into the schools and around the area. I was a little kid with blue eyes and like blonde hair, okay, when I did have hair. And no one would expect that kid to be running drugs, and that was the reality of the life that I had then. The only way that I could put food on the table was by running drugs. And the combination of constantly being beaten, having no emotional support at home, no love at home, meant that I was walking around with absolutely no sense of identity, no self-esteem, nothing like that. So I looked for a way out. And I started getting involved in the drugs that I was running. So by the age of 11, I was addicted to heroin. And that was my situation growing up. By the age of 12, I was walking around with a suicide note in my pocket, because what's the point of living if the people who are meant to love you don't. And amazingly, through all of that, I was really good at sports, which is really weird for a heroin addict to be good at sports. And sports in South Africa are huge. So we have big private high schools that go and they actually recruit, like in the States, where if they see you are good at a specific sport, they'll come and they'll be like, cool, you're going to have a full ride, full scholarship into our school. We're going to put you up in our boarding establishment if you live outside of their immediate area. And I got into one of those schools for swimming and cricket. And cricket's a horrible sport. I'm sorry, it's so boring. Really, really boring. So as soon as I got into the school, I dropped cricket and started playing rugby because that's a real sport. sorry. And that was a really big godsend for me because I got taken out of the immediate environment in which I was in. My parents didn't have to worry about me anymore because I got food, I got shelter. They didn't have to pay for any of that for me. And I started building friends. I had a really big problem with religion. I grew up in a church that was very, very legalistic and never heard the gospel, never heard any messages about Jesus' love. It was only, you need to do this, 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 and this. And they knew exactly what was going on at home and like didn't do anything to step in and make any difference. So I kind of justified in my mind, how can a God watch all of this happening and not do anything? So I was an atheist. So when I was going to this boarding establishment, I made friends with some Christians, and they took me to their youth group. The only reason why I went was because of girls, okay? That's why most guys go to youth, like, let's be honest. Like, if there's a pretty girl in there, your youth ministry is thriving. True story. And I went to this youth group, and someone shared a testimony very similar to my own, and got me on this camp, kind of like Soul Survivor, where a whole bunch of teenagers go to the middle of nowhere, like literally the middle of nowhere. It's in Kimberley, which is just this hole. Like if you know South African geography, it's famous because it's actually got a big hole, okay? But I had a camp there, and that's where I met Jesus. And it was this incredible encounter. For the first time in my life, I felt love. For the first time in my life, I felt a purpose. And for the first time in my life, I felt that this is what life is truly about. I met with my God. He called me to be his son. And since then, I've been in ministry. Since then, I've been using my testimony to reach others, to show that our God is a God that saves, our God is a God that heals, our God is a God that resurrects the dead. I was spiritually, emotionally, and almost physically dead. And God came in and resurrected me. I've been clean for 14 years, didn't use from there, had a miraculous healing where I didn't even go cold turkey, and that was after 4 years of a lot of heroin, and since then haven't used. Have a beautiful wife, have an amazing family, and I'm here. Thank you. I just wanted to share that story because this is what we're going to be speaking about now, and I just wanted to bring it home for you. So we're going to go into Scripture, reading John 11, 1 to 44. All of the words are going to be up there. If you want a Bible, please put up your hand, and the hospitality team will come and bring you one if you battle to read that. There is big font, but I do understand some of you need magnifying glasses to see that. So if you want a Bible, just put up your hand now. And yeah, as we go through this, we've been working through the signs in John. And basically, these were a collection of miracles written in the book of John that Jesus did. And they're called signs because they point to something greater. Okay, they point to a deeper revelation of the character and who Jesus was. But also, they point to a deeper revelation of what Jesus was going to do later on in the book of John. Okay, and I think a lot of you do know the story of Lazarus. So I'm going to ask you, with that context in mind, to ask yourself two questions as we go through it. The first one is, what does this passage tell me about Jesus? Okay, it's a really long passage of Scripture, so just so you know where the sermon's going, I'm going to read through this with you, doing a bit of teaching, then I'm going to draw some points out of it at the end. But I want you guys, as you're reading for yourself, what does this tell me about Jesus, the character of Jesus, who Jesus was, the person of Jesus? And secondly, what does this mean for me as an individual? We believe that as Christians, we are Christ followers, so we need to mirror Jesus in our daily lives. So when we look at passages of Scripture like this and we see the character of God, how can I mirror this in my life? And what does that mean for me as an individual? Okay, so we're going to go through the raising of Lazarus. So from verse 11. Sorry, why does it go? Oh, don't worry. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So we see that Jesus knew these people, so they knew Jesus, he knew them. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So we see here that Jesus had a relationship with Lazarus, that they were friends. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Okay, so we kind of know how the story ends, that Lazarus dies, does die. And what Jesus is pointing at here is, again, the revelation of who Jesus is. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows what he's going to do. He understands the situation. And just very practically, what we can see through this, I'm not going to go into this because it's going to take a lot of time. But in our lives, in our situation, often God's timing is on our own. He has a plan for you, and his planning, his will is absolute, but it doesn't always fit into our schedule. You Londoners love your schedules. Okay. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, which doesn't really sound like Jesus, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews were tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. So just previously, they were in Judea, that's where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, and the Jews wanted to kill him because they saw him as a heretic. Well, the Pharisees saw him as a heretic, and they didn't like what was happening there. So this was a big risk to Jesus going back there, and the disciples knew that. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And we've gone through the theme of light and darkness. But basically what Jesus is saying here is that it's not his hour to die. So Jesus knows God's will. He knows that it's not his time to die. So he knows that they're going to be safe. They're walking in the light because Jesus is the light of the world. He is there with them. And it's also a bit of a prophecy to what's going to happen later when Jesus does leave them and there is darkness. So as Christians, we have the light of Christ, but there are also times in which we have really difficult times. After he said this, he went on to tell them, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. That's an amazing response as a follower of Jesus. He says, if Jesus is going to die, we're going to die with him. I wish we as Christians had that devotion sometimes. I can't even get the youth guys to bring back a consent form. But yeah. Okay, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So within Jewish culture, a lot of them believe that the soul leaves the body after 3 days. So 4 days, he's dead. He's not just a little dead, he's really dead. And it goes on to say that there's going to be a bit of a smell. So if there's any doubt in your mind that this was all metaphorical, that he was asleep and Jesus was like, wake up, Lazarus. No. It's nothing like that. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, he went out to meet them, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. It's amazing faith. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And that was the theological understanding. And it's one of ours now, that resurrection, and that's what we're going to be speaking about now, resurrection means the raising of the dead into life. And it's a theology of at the end times, at judgment day, people will be raised and they'll go to heaven to be judged. Okay, so it is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, and their theology was that. That's the end times. That's when it was going to happen. So it was an event. Jesus said to her, okay, now this is an amazing revelation of who God is. Okay, throughout John, there's seven times when Jesus says, I am, and they called the I am sayings of Jesus. I'm not going to go super into that because we're going to be teaching on that a little bit later. But where this comes in, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So it starts off with I am. And that is extremely significant because that is one of the names of God. Okay, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, I am who I am. And this is what it's in revelation to, in reference to. So Jesus starts off by saying, I am God. I am the God who created the heavens and the earth. I am the God of Moses. I am Yahweh. Okay, so the big revelation of who God is, who Jesus is saying he is in this passage is that he's the person of Jesus, and we've seen that, but he's fully man and fully God. He is the God-man. So he is God. I am. So in my godness, in the power that I get from being God, I am the resurrection. So the resurrection isn't just an event, it is the person of Jesus. So I have conquered death. I am the one who raises the dead to life. It is me, Jesus, okay, and the life. So the resurrection there's two different things that are coming through there. So it's not just an event that's going to happen at the end of time. Jesus is revealing that he is the resurrection, but it's also a prophetic account as to what is going to happen during the Easter time. So come next week to find out what's going to happen in that part of the story. But it's prophetic to show that he is going to conquer the physical death, not only through this miracle, but also when he dies and he is raised on the third day. Okay, so it's prophetic to his work on the cross, but it's also prophetic to the work that he does in the lives of the believers. And we're going to come back to that in a bit. So he is the resurrection and he is the life. So he is the definition of life. So eternal life only comes through Jesus. And that's the result of the resurrection on the cross. But life, and we have it in the thing, life in his name, true life can only be found in a relationship with God and with Jesus. I'm going to expand on that in a little bit. Let's carry on with the story. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah. The Messiah was someone who was prophesied to come and set Israel free. They believed it was going to be kind of like a Rambo that was going to come back and just like dominate everyone and reestablish Israel as the dominating world power. But what the Messiah truly was someone who was going to come back into the world and reestablish the relationship that man was created to have with God. So he was going to come back, die on the cross, and so that we could have that relationship with God. Okay. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Okay, the kind of the Greek that's spoken in troubled, it's a little bit more of a righteous anger. So Jesus was deeply moved by the compassion that she had and by the suffering that happened with Mary and Martha, that they loved their brother, that they were sad and the result of death upon the people. But he was righteously angry at sin. He was righteously angry that we live in a world in which death still happens, that we, because of sin, there is death. Okay, I will expand on that in a little bit. He says, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid upon it. "Take away the stone," he says. Sorry, for some reason it hasn't put Jesus wept. But it says that, for some reason that slide's not there, but it says Jesus wept. And something that's amazing about the characteristic of God, that God is all-powerful, he is the person who's created everything, but he understands our pain. Being fully God and fully man, yes, he's sovereign over everything, and being in a relationship with God, the amazing revelation of that is the fact that God understands what we're going through. He is compassionate, and he weeps when we weep. Later on, it speaks about that he'll send his comforter, the power of the Holy Spirit. So God understands our pain, but he also comforts us in our pain. "Take it away," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor," again, reaffirming his deadness, "for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me," giving the glory to God. "I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. In a voice, remember his Godness. So the God that created everything, the God that spoke the universe into being, the God that came into this world so that we could be reunited with him, said, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Isn't that an amazing miracle? Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus did? That he raised a dead man and brought him to life. Okay, but one of the even more amazing things, one of the incredible things about John is that this points to a greater revelation of who God is. So we're going to have a look at what does this tell me about Jesus. So number one, I am, he is God. That's in verse 25. We've gone through that. So Jesus is God. Number two, the resurrection. And that was prophetic of what was to come. The fact that this is pointing to an even greater miracle. So at St. Barnabas, we believe in the healing of the body. We believe that the Holy Spirit works and will heal you of your ailments. And there's going to be some words a little bit later. And we want to pray for you if you're struggling with anything. But we believe that the greatest miracle of all was the fact that God came into the world, that he died on the cross, that he was resurrected on the third day. And because of this, we are brought into life through Jesus. The greatest miracle and the one that happened in my life wasn't the fact that I was healed from my addiction to heroin, was the fact that I was brought from spiritual death into life in Jesus. That I am saved by the grace of God. Salvation is the greatest miracle that happens in the world today, and it is alive within the church. So, what is prophetic to come? He has defeated physical death. So again, prophetic of what happened there. And again, what we believe, that in the physical nature, I'm not saying that bring your dead people here and I'm going to pray for them. Please don't do that. Don't take that out of this passage of scripture and of what I'm preaching about. But what it's saying is that physically, we don't have to fear death as Christians. Jesus has conquered that. He is the resurrection and the life. So when we die as Christians, if we believe in God, if we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, and if we are living in the light with Christ, when we die, we're going to heaven. We're going to spend an eternity with God. So we don't have to be afraid of physical death anymore. But he's also defeated spiritual death, which comes into Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin are death. So we believe that we're within the Old Testament, everything points to this, that we were created to have a relationship with God, and we see that in the person of Adam and Eve walking with God. But because of our sin, we were separated from God, and there was nothing that we could do by our own power to be made right with God. So God himself had to step down into the world And he had to die on the cross so that we could be brought into life with Jesus. So that bridge could be made so that we could be brought back into a relationship with God. So we see the defeating spiritual death, and we see that within my life. I was dead spiritually, but I was brought into life with God. And thirdly, what this tells us about Jesus is that he is the life. He is the definition of life. That we believe that the fullness of life, everyone's wandering around saying, what is the meaning of life? It's to have a relationship with God. Money isn't going to fulfill that. Fame isn't going to fulfill that. Sunny days aren't going to fulfill that. Instagram and our Instagram stories and people liking our posts on Instagram or Facebook isn't going to fulfill that. It's a life walking with Christ. So the second point is that eternal life only comes through Jesus. And we see that in John 14:6 and 3:16, that because of the death that Jesus died, and when we die, we go to heaven. But I think very practically for you right now, so many people are pursuing after different things to define their lives, their career. And I'm not saying like give up your job and like just be Jesus, okay? But I'm saying stop allowing that to define the way that you view success or the way that you view your life, because it only comes through a relationship with God. It's only fulfilled in that. Who knows the creation better than the Creator? Okay, and I'm going to ask you, last point, what does this mean for me as an individual? I'm going to draw a few points now, but I'm going to ask you as an individual, don't think like allegorically, what does this mean for us as the entire church body? Like, don't worry about that. For you as an individual, I don't know your names, but David Brown, Pete Grant, what does that mean for you, what we've spoken about? And we're going to have a little bit of ministry time, so I'm going to ask the band to come up now. But what I'm drawing out of this are two different things. Okay. Firstly, if you are claiming to be a believer of Jesus Christ, if you are claiming to walk in the light, okay, if you've accepted the resurrection and the life, what this means for you is that Christianity isn't just a very small part of your life that you commit on a Sunday. Christianity is your life. Okay, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, then that needs to define absolutely everything that you do. Because it is our job to bring people out of death into life. Those people that you meet every single day, the people at work, the people at school, the people on the tube, like I know people don't like people speaking to them on the tube, but those people have been put in your path by God so that you could be Jesus to them. The thing in John that speaks about what is a true disciple, it's someone who mirrors this for who mirrors their life for Christ. So if you are convinced that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you're convinced that eternal life and true life only comes through Jesus, stop watering down the gospel, stop living a subpar Christianity, and embrace this, because this Jesus doesn't only give us like warm, fuzzy feelings, he gives us purpose, and that's to reach people for him. Okay, secondly, if you have never believed in Jesus before, or maybe you believe that, oh, he's this arbitrary person who lived 2,000 years ago and opiates of the masses and all of that kind of stuff, or you've just never been brought into that relationship with God that Jesus died for you, I'm going to ask you when we have ministry time that you come up and that you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, because he has an incredible purpose for you. He's got an incredible purpose. He's got an incredible identity for you. He wants to take you from that spiritual death into life. If you're walking around, maybe everything looks good on the outside. Maybe you've got a good life, but you're spiritually dead. You're desiring something so much more. It's Jesus. And you can receive that now. And we're going to ask you to come forward. So just last thing, just bringing it back. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's what I'm going to ask you as an individual. So I'm going to ask quickly, if the band can start playing, please, and ministry leaders, prayer leaders, please come forward. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you want to be brought from the death to the life and receive the resurrection and life that comes only through Jesus, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand now. Okay, it's a big step, and I know that pride does come in the way. I'm going to ask you to put up your hand and come forward and receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Okay. If you have all done that, that's fantastic. But if you want to take your Christianity more seriously and you want to be commissioned to go out and to reach people for Jesus, if you want to receive that power to go and be Jesus' hands and feet within your workplace, within your family, I'm going to ask you to come forward as well and make that commitment. There's something amazing about coming forward and committing to Jesus. It's a voluntary act, and I'm going to ask you to come forward for that. Okay. Let me just pray for you, and then we're going to hand over to the worship team. Father God, I want to thank you that you are the resurrection and life. I want to thank you for everything that you've done in my life, that you brought me from death to life. I just want to pray that over every single person here. If there's someone in the congregation who needs to receive you, Father God, I pray that you'll meet with them now. I pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit and that they will have that encounter that I had, that they undeniably can say that they met with God. I pray for people who maybe aren't taking their Christianity as seriously as they should be, Father God. I pray that you'll do the exact same, that you'll breathe breath into their life with you, Father God, that you'll commission them to go out and to make disciples of all nations, to go and reach people for you, to be transformed by their view of the gospel, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts.